Good morning and welcome to A's Daily Evangelical Sunday Service, and we'd like to start off with some scripture.
This morning's scripture is from the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone, and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne came flashes of lightning and the sounds of peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the centre and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf. And the third creature had a face like that of a man. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was, and who is, and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honour and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever. And they will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they exist and were created."
Amen. And our first song is "Worthy of Honour and Worthy of Glory."
Spirit.
next song is Jesus is Lord, the cry that echoes through creation.
Yeah. Daniel 12 today. It's the last chapter of Daniel. You're pleased to know there's no more after this. It's quite a short chapter, so we'll read it all. And at that time, Michael, of course the archangel, shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. He's talking to Israel, of course, but then it widens it out into the world and into our day. Even to that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. That's practically where we are now. And many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this river bank, and the other on the other river bank, two angels talking to each other. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall a fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his hand, his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, time and half a time, that's 3.5 years, and when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until more or less our day. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, and the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Notice how specific God is with time. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you go your way until the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. It's very exciting to have an anticipation of something good, isn't it? When I was a child, I used to really look forward to Christmas, particularly when I was very young, because we were in a Methodist church. Most of the men were in the war. And I get loads of presents at Christmas because all the ladies in the church would bring Christmas presents. It was very exciting. But sometimes when you grow up, you find that you get surprises. Now, some are good and some are bad, aren't they? It's a very difficult thing. You don't know whether you're going to get a prize or a surprise. So there are problems in life with the way we live and what's happening to us. And as we think about this, it reminded me of some things I used to do when I was at work. And I once had a job in Sicily. It's a wonderful place, is Sicily. Extremely mountainous and very scenic drive. You go down the main road and it's tunnel bridge. It must have cost a fortune to build. And of course, Mount Etna was blowing off. So I knew where I was going. On the day after, I was going to work at a refinery. Okay, I had an address for the hotel and it gave me the street. It didn't give me a number in the street. And everything went pear-shaped from the start. I knew where I was going, but I didn't know how I was going to get there. I got lost on the road and finished up in Messina. And you think traffic jams are bad in England, you should try them in Italy. I knocked a wing mirror off because the Italians drive, you know, about half an inch away from each other. And I found the street eventually, and I didn't know where the hotel was. And this, it was a promenade actually, but it was miles long. In fact, it's called the Lungomare, the long sea. And I went up and down and back and stopped, got out, up and down. Don't know how many times. And in the end, I went into the one or two shops still open. And the hotel, of course, non parlo inglese. Nobody spoke English. Now they do in other parts of Italy, but not in Sicily. And at the end, I went right to the end, I went into a posh hotel. Didn't fare better there. All I got was, well, that's no good. And so I had to pray more earnestly about it. I went halfway down and stopped and got out and walked. And there are some colleagues coming out of this hotel I was supposed to be at. And the frontage of the hotel was very narrow. It looked like a scruffy place. But when you went in, it was massive. It was absolutely beautiful. There was a lesson. I knew where I was going, but I didn't know I was going to get there. But just imagine if I hadn't got the address of the work tomorrow. I'd be totally lost. If I didn't know that vital information, I would be absolutely lost. When we get in there, we're going to have trouble. And life is full of risks. If you're going to find anything, you've got to take risks. If you're going to serve God, you've got to take risks. If you want to believe the gospel, you've got to take a risk. Because you don't really know, you think you know. You can have a stirring and things can happen in your mind, but you don't really know. And it's like living, isn't it? You can buy a new car. Is it going to break down? You don't know. You've got to buy it. You didn't do very well there, did you? It can cause all sorts of surprises. When I was an inspector once, working in Wigan actually, I went into this factory and it looked horribly dangerous. The roof looked as if it was going to fall in, vibrating with the machinery. And there were about 20 men working in this place. And I looked at it and I thought, what can I do? If I don't do anything and the roof falls in, you know, there's 20 men here, young men with families, most of them. But if I shut the factory down, there'll be no wages. And the boss will lose all this money. And I wasn't a structural engineer. I just applied my common sense, apologised to him and said, I've got to shut you down. So I gave him a prohibition notice, which is contempt of court if he doesn't do it. Then I went straight back to the office, phoned London and said, send me a structural engineer as soon as possible. And in the night I was thinking, am I right? Or was I wrong? The guy gets on the first train out of Euston, gets to Wigan, we go to the factory at 10:30. He takes one look and he says, this place should be shut down. I thought, the right decision. But life's like that. If you're going to make progress, you've got to know where you're going. And you've got to trust somebody to get you there. Because you can't work out all the risks because you won't know the answer. And here, look at the life of Daniel. He's had visions, he's had prophecies, he's been weighed down with terrible burdens that God's put on him. And it gets to the end, and God says, shut the book. Not telling you. And if I do, you won't understand it. You've got to wait before you know. Isn't that frustrating? Well, life can be frustrating. If we're a believer, we know where we're going. But we don't know how we're going to get there, do we? That's the problem. But this is the issue that Daniel was facing. And are you going to trust Jesus? A, for salvation, and B, to live and do what he tells you to do and go out on a limb. Because it's a risk. An absolute risk. Are you going to leave it to chance? How many times have we spoken to people in the village and people listen to all that you say and it makes sense and they say, well, I don't know, I'll just leave it and trust in what happens. Well, one thing's absolutely certain. If you do nothing, it won't work for you. You'll end up in the wrong place. You've got to do something. And when you get older, you think, looking at this aging body, am I happy just to put up with where I am? Or do I want something better? Well, God offers us something better. Amen. And this is the whole life of Daniel, not the life that we would normally lead, but the principles are the same. He's gone through so many problems, and now he's at rest and peace, and he's not afraid. Are people afraid today? Just walk through the village. See people driving the cars wearing masks. See people crossing over the side of the road because of the culture of fear that's been built. In previous crises, it was the other way around. During the war, I was living in the war, but not old enough to understand. But I understood later that if anybody criticised the country, that was, not treason, I forgot what the name is, but they were in trouble because you're causing dissension amongst other people. The government's position is we fight on and we fight Hitler. If you say anything against that, you're causing upset and causing people to fear. Now it's the other way around, because times have changed. Everything is upside down. Everything is different. It's a time of decision. And if people don't make decisions, it won't end up well. There'll be a surprise, all right, but it won't be a pleasant surprise. And this is exactly where we are today. Daniel came through the worst traumas, survived the worst news. He was in anguish, in prayer many times. And he had an overview. Now we've got to remember that he's primarily to Israel. And he says a third of Israel is going to be saved. But what happens to the two-thirds? Well, it'll be like it was in the Holocaust, unfortunately. But then it widens out into the rest of the world. And these are the issues that Daniel is talking about right now. He's talking about what's the nation going to do? It's spreading out to the rest of the world, and our world, and we're practically on the cusp of it. Are you going to take the risk? How long are you going to go on in indecision? How long are you going to mess around? Well, I might do, I might not. Today is the day of salvation. If you want to, you know, when I was quite young, it did take me a while to make my mind up. And I wanted a car, second-hand car, and I saw an advertisement, and my friend came with me. And we had a chat about this, and it looked a good buy, but being a Yorkshireman, you know, got to put my hand in my pocket. I said, I'm not sure to think about it. My friend says, what are you thinking about? There's no task you need to know. Give him the money and take the car. I thought, that's good advice. A lot of times come, you have to say, you have to do something, you have to decide. You can't keep putting it off. But you do need to understand what the end is. You do need to understand some of the issues on the route to it, but you can't understand them all unless God specifically tells you. He doesn't do with most of us. Well, perhaps he does with you. I don't know. I don't know. But we need to know at the end. Now, the next thing is, well, one of the first things we're reading there, it says Michael the archangel stood up. What's this telling us? It's telling us that what's happening on earth now is a reflection of a spiritual battle that's gone on since before time began. We've got the fall of Satan in glory. We've got this affecting the creation of man in Genesis, and it runs right the way through history. It's a spiritual thing. You know, you can get pundits, politicians and so-called experts giving all the views about what's happening, but all you need is read that. It's been there for, I mean, Daniel was hundreds of years before the cross. That's about 2,400 years back, and it's more accurate here than what's in the papers. Not much in the papers anyway, is there? But it is. It's a fact. It's in the Word. It's a spiritual battle. And he's talking about the end time. Now, why don't we know what the end is? Why doesn't God tell us? The rapture of the church, when the church is going to be taken out and everything's going to go bad for 7 years, when the Antichrist comes, why doesn't it give us the date? Well, if we did that, I might be tempted to take out a loan, knowing I wouldn't have to pay it back, being a Yorkshireman. But there are spiritual reasons why that doesn't happen. Simply because the opposition to everything is led by Satan, and he doesn't know when he's coming back either. And that's why Satan has to have a man in the wings. You know, if you look back at recent history, you can see it. Napoleon, for example, is one example. Hitler might well be another. And there are others that we could mention. Satan's got a man in the wings because he doesn't know. He hasn't got the divine supernatural knowledge that God has. Jesus said in his earthly said, he said, I don't know when the date is. He knows now, going back to heaven. But in his human state, said only the Father knows. It's kept from him. And we don't know. It wouldn't be good for us if we did know. But it might be soon. Might be today. It might be tomorrow. It might be next week. It might be before. You can put that order in through Pauline and get the magazines and give them out. I don't know. But it will come. Because everything else that God has said has happened. You know, there's no other book that I know of that gives fact and detail about history and prophecy and geography, like the scripture. None. I don't know much about the writings in other religions, but mostly they seem about thoughts and ideas. You don't find practical details. You don't find specific dates and times, and everyone can be proved and everyone's happened up to now. You don't find it. So the Bible is totally different. Totally different. And it isn't only that Satan deceives on a worldwide macro scale. Satan deceives personally. In 2 Corinthians 4, It's that Satan has pulled a blind over the eyes of those so that they won't believe. It's a spiritual answer. You're in Christ because somebody prayed for you. Or you're in a situation that God knew and God came to you. How many Muslims have come to Christ because God has given them an image of Jesus? The most effective evangelism in the world today is in Iran. Second is Afghanistan. And they're being murdered. Going into the town and preaching Jesus. That's how important. You know, the long-term view is usually more important than the short-term benefit, isn't it? And that's what eternity is. That's what people believe. But Satan can pull the wool over the unbeliever's eyes. And there's all sorts of excuses. Oh, I don't know. I don't know if I can believe it. Well, I'd be criticised. I'm afraid of doing that. Well, you're afraid of something else. All sorts of reasons that Satan will keep us from knowing the truth of what it is. And all sorts of reasons to stop us making a decision. That's his personal tactic. It's the same when you're a believer. God is calling you to do something and you don't want to do it. Or whatever. It's the same principle. It's a spiritual issue. If we want to come to Jesus Christ, we have to be single-minded. We will not be put off by anything. If we want to serve God, we have to be single-minded. If we want to continue to serve him, we have to know his word, and we have to follow it, and we have to do it in a single-minded way and not be diverted. That is the bottom line. There's a bottom line. But there's a divine order in everything. And this emphasizes the spiritual nature of things. You know, in this casual day and age in which you've been used to living, authority accounts for very little. People want to do what's right in their own eyes. Oh, my opinion's as good as anybody else's opinion, etc., etc. We can do it. If I don't think I should go to that meeting or do this, well, I won't do it. Oh, I think it should be done different. Well, it doesn't matter what you think or what I think. It's what God says. But just think of a person like Moses. Now, Moses was an amazing prophet. Amazing man. So many miracles wrought through Moses. And then Moses died. And in Jude, it says there was an argument over the body of Moses in heaven. We don't know where his body went. And Satan wasn't allowed to go straight to God and rail about it. He's got to know his place. Everyone has to know their place. In 1 Peter 1:12, it says angels long to look into it, the issues of salvation. They have all sorts of power that we haven't got, but they don't know the secrets of salvation. Isn't it interesting? And in Revelation 12, it tells us that there was a spiritual war, and right at the end time, Satan is thrown out of heaven. God is going to get the victory. That is the answer. Where else will you look? Where's the stability in life today? It's only in him. Everything else is falling apart. And that's what it says in Scripture, the whole world will be shaken. In every way imaginable, including physically. Don't know if you've seen the shots from La Palma. Terrible, isn't it? Hundreds of houses swallowed up by 20 and 30 foot streams of red hot lava. And if the island, if there's a geological fault underneath causing the earthquake, if that slips and part of the southern tip of the island falls into the sea, there'll be a tsunami that will reach the shores of North America and it'll come up here. And people are saying it could be 20 foot waves up the Irish Sea. I'm not saying it will, Everything's been shaken. Why has God shaken everything? Why have we got troubles? What's it all about? What's he trying to do? He's trying to get our attention. So look, stop messing around and think. And look at the evidence. And sort it out. Because he's a God of love. God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants us all to come to repentance. But whatever it takes to get our attention has got to be done. That's exactly where we are. And it says there'll be a time of trouble, the 7 years, and there's never been any like it. This is a quote from Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. There'll be a time of trauma on earth. We don't want to be there. This will be the rule of the Antichrist for the 7 years after the true church has been taken out. But it'll be a terrible time of those 7 years. And in Jeremiah 30 says, this time will be worse than the flood. Well, how can it be worse than the flood? If it's the most terrible time, and we had the flood in Genesis, what is it, 7. If it's worse than that, how can it be worse? Well, I don't know. I mean, obviously I've never drowned, have I? But I was thinking just being drowned is relatively simple compared to what's going to happen with the awful things that are prophesied for 7 years in the book of the Revelation. That isn't just drown and it's over. It's long suffering for a long time. And a lot of death and a lot of blood and a lot of stress, a lot of anxiety. That's what is lined up for the world if we don't believe. And in these days we're seeing the precursors to all of this. This is a run-up to this time of the 7 years. So we need to be safe with God now, don't we? We need to be saved now. We need to be serving him now. Greg read a passage from 1 Peter about the judgment of believers. That's a separate judgment. Judgment for sin is down into what we loosely called hell. But the judgment for believers is rank and order and service in the 1,000-year rule of Christ that's coming. So they are two different things. But if you look at what's happening around us, you find that what is happening is what has been tried in other countries before. And if you think, someone took us back to Russia, and he said, look at what happened to Russia. He said, first of all, if you want to gain control of a country, there's a psychological war, and that generates confusion, which is what we've got here. Now, who knows what to believe? You know, is marriage all right? Does it matter? Can he be this sex? How many genders are there? Somebody said there was 80 genders. That leaves you absolutely, I don't know what to say about that. But there's confusion. No one knows what to believe. Is this right? Is that right? Do I believe him? Do I believe her? This is the confusion it's caused. So the psychological war generates confusion, which leads to a crisis. And the crisis is usually short-lived. And usually it comes with suffering. This is what happened in other countries. It's a well-established pattern. And of course, what's happened in this country is easy to see, isn't it? Everybody was encouraged to go to university, whether they had any brains or not. And when they get there, they get the political issue thrown at them. And this particular guy was commenting on this, said that really, if you talk to people like that, you'll never change their minds. The only thing which will change somebody's mind is if they suffer. That's a hard thing to swallow, isn't it? The only thing to change people's minds, if they're inculcated into that modern mindset, is if they suffer. Why is God shaking everything? Why do we have to put up with all of this? Why does suffering come? Because God always, always thinks in eternity. And it goes on forever and ever and ever. The things that we suffer now are very, very short in comparison. I know it doesn't seem like it always, but it is. So that's the actual situation. And what can we say? What about these precursors? Well, these are the precursors of what we find called the seal judgments in Revelation. Revelation chapter 6. And the first one is the appearance of the Antichrist. The next few are, it seems that God allows man to create the mess. And then number 6 is incredibly cataclysmic. Incredibly. Yeah. The internet will go, won't exist. There'll be problems in space. There'll be earthquakes everywhere, all over the world. Volcanoes. And so it goes on. It's a terrible, terrible thing. And that's why if we believe now, we get taken out at the rapture. That's what it is. And it says also there'll be an increase of knowledge and people will run to and fro. Well, both things are true, actually, aren't they? There is an increase of knowledge if you take it at face value. And so, I forget the figures, but so much information is found every day, it multiplies. But I don't think it means that. I think what it actually means is that towards the end of the days, in these days, the scriptures will be opened up more and people will understand the prophecy. In fact, one of the things the Lord is taking my attention to is the minor prophets. Not very often spoken of, but the prophecy and the minor prophets and the principles are amazing. Amazing. This is what God has done in the past and said what's going to happen in the future. So it's all in his day. But as we study the scripture more, so we become more informed. So, and if we believe it, we become more aware of what's happening in the world. And I think that's what that passage actually means. And then it says, well, Daniel, close the book. You can't cope with any more. You can't possibly understand this until the people are in it. I mean, if you think back to the 16th century, or sometime in the Middle Ages, I mean, can you imagine anybody preaching prophecy? You know, nothing would be happening, would it? You know, how do you get this link in your mind? But it's in the scripture. But it's ahead. Now we're beginning to see. As a lot of speakers keep saying, you know, we're the most privileged generation on earth since 2,000 years ago. We see Bible prophecy every day. Are we looking up? Are we concentrating too much on all the issues around us? We need to be consistently with Jesus. That's what we need. Otherwise, we'll be depressed. But he will lift us. He will give that perfect peace, that perfect joy, that perfect love that flows over our souls when we get in his presence and we love him and we worship him and we get in his word and we pray and we do everything that we can to serve him, then we know. And that's the only way we'll ever know. If we give in to it, we'll never know. So Daniel closed the book. And in Matthew 6, verse 34, it says, sufficient is the evil for today. Sufficient is the day. In other words, what's going to happen tomorrow, you just think about today. You just enjoy Jesus today and get him to direct your life today. Grace will come tomorrow for tomorrow's problem. if we go too far ahead, if we look too far ahead, we can't cope with it. It's like me running up and down the Lungamare, lost, and nobody to help, and nobody I could phone. I need a God to tell me where to stop the car, get out, and there's the hotel, and the Italian guys I knew coming out. That's what life's like. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We are saints in his hand. We are the saints, and God reveals as he chooses. We are watchmen on the walls. The trumpet will soon sound, and the time is short. The time is getting shorter and shorter and shorter. We can't prevaricate much longer. We really can't. And then we have a complication. And I'm not going to be mathematical today, but some people don't like maths. But towards the end of the book, we have this very specific number of days. Well, we know what the number of days is for the 7-year tribulation, because on a 360-day year, you can just work it out how many days it is. And then at the end, it says there's another 75 days. Well, what's happening in the other 75 days? Why does God need another 75 days? It's quite a bit of a puzzle, really. And we need to, we can remember that the Jewish feasts are all relate to Jesus. The spring feasts relate it to his first coming, all 4 spring feasts. But the last 3 feasts relate to the second coming. And just as the 4 spring feasts were fulfilled in exactly the way that Scripture said in Leviticus 23, we find that the last 3 are fulfilled at the end time. So we know certain things are going to happen. We know that when Jesus comes back after the 7-year tribulation to get rid of all the problems that are around us, we know at that time that's equivalent to the Feast of Trumpets. The trumpets sound and he comes back. And if we're saved, they come back behind him. As somebody said, if you're facing him when he comes back, you don't want to be there. It's not the gentle Jesus coming as a baby. It's the Almighty God coming in flaming power to take vengeance on those who will not obey and have resisted all attempts to come to salvation. That's what it is. That's the Feast of Trumpets. And then we have the 10 days of awe up to the Atonement. And this is, we'll go into this later. And then we've got the Feast of Tabernacles 5 days after that. And all that links. But just let's see what's going to happen in these 75 days. And I made a list to say I could count 9 things. I could be wrong. I think there's 9 things. God's going to be very busy in this time, by the way. Now, you remember that there was a terrible temple in Jerusalem, the Antichrist temple. One of the things is, Jesus is going to remove it. So the first thing is to remove that temple. And then we get 3 judgments, because the Antichrist, the false prophet, and then Satan himself are going to be cast into the abyss for 1,000 years. So that's all sorted out. And then the next thing, the Gentiles are going to be judged. Look at Matthew 25. Let's turn to that. Matthew 25, verse 31. And in my Bible, the heading on that paragraph is, "The Son of Man will judge the nations." When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you took me in, and you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drinks? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Then the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So that's judgment. And it's the judgment of the nations, not just the Jews. Not here, it's the judgment of the nations. And what's the dividing line of the judgment in the context in which it's given? Well, it's really how the Gentile nations are judged and how they treated the Jews in the seven-year tribulation. And there are several factors taken involved. Did you help the Jews when they were in trouble? Did you see them as slaves? Did you help to scatter them? Did you help to divide the land? Going on today, all of this. And the Messiah is the judge. You've got the sheep and the goats. And the sheep are the Gentiles who are safe from the tribulation, who will get into the Messianic kingdom to be with God forever. Well, 1,000 years and then forever. They're the sheep. But the goats are the anti-Semites who are condemned to hell. Salvation by grace. Now, because that's only believers will dare to violate the Antichrist rules not to help the Jews. Or the believers will do it. Only the believers will dare to stand against undue, immoral, and pressure that's absolutely wrong. In whatever context, only the believers. So that's another thing that's going on. Number six is resurrection of the Old Testament saints. There were lots of believers in the Old Testament. They need to come out and go to be with Jesus. We know the rapture was for only the church saints. And we know that people who give their lives in the tribulation will be saved. They'll be executed, but they'll be saved. And then in chapter 2 of this chapter we're looking at, it says, at that time many will awake, separated from sleepers in the earth, dust and the dust. Those who wake to eternal life are the sleepers to shame and contempt. Which is it? To eternal life or to shame and contempt? There's a division amongst the Old Testament saints. And they come back to life. And that would include John the Baptist, because he was in John chapter 3 verse 29. He's described as the friend of the Messiah, the friend of the bridegroom. So they will come back to life. They hope fancy seeing Moses face to face. I'd rather see Jesus, but, well, I think I would, but be careful, aren't I? But I'd like to see Moses, wouldn't you? And Abraham, and Isaiah, and Ezekiel. And it goes on. It goes on. Number seven, resurrection of the saints who died in the tribulation. And number eight, the first resurrection is for believers only. And it's resurrection is always staged. In 1 Corinthians 15, it said, Jesus is the first fruits, then it's the church, then it's the two witnesses in Revelation, and then it's the Old Testament saints, and lastly, it's the tribulation saints. You see, God has an absolute order. God has an order for absolutely everything. And if we step outside of that order, we're causing trouble. It doesn't matter whether it's in relation to him, or it's order in the church, or it's order in society. If we step out of order, we're in sin. So we need to be careful to do what we're supposed to do, but not to exceed that which called us to do, and interfere in things we've no right to interfere in, because we're outside the order of God. And that's clear here. And number nine, it's the marriage feast of the Lamb. And, well, I won't talk in the matter. But at the end of all this, we all sit down together. I don't know how many millions, New Testament saints, Old Testament saints, Tribulation saints. I don't know what we're going to eat. But it sounds good, doesn't it? Yeah, no carcinogens in the food. Nothing sprayed on the food that causes them to be unhealthy. It'll all be good food. Well, that's what is actually going to go on. But just as we draw to the end of this, one of the issues that God was faced with throughout history, I believe, is the issue that we're faced with when bringing up children. Do you punish them or do you forgive them and love them? It's always a dichotomy, isn't there? And we never quite know where to draw the line. Something's wrong, but they need to learn that it's wrong. And they need to learn to know it's not acceptable. But you want to love them. You want to cuddle them. And it's a problem. Well, we're only like God. We're made in the image and likeness of God. Is that not God's problem? God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Because he loves every single person that he's made. He doesn't want to punish. He wants to love. What's his way around it? And what satisfies him? If somebody else is punished for that sin, and when that's accepted, he can love everybody and bring them into the kingdom. And that punishment fell on Jesus Christ, who bore our sin in his body on the tree. That's why the cross is vital. There's no other way for us to be forgiven unless Jesus takes our guilt into him. And we say, we want to love you and serve you. Jesus goes to the Father and says, so and so said he wants me. And God said, that's accepted. Forgiven. The debt is cancelled. Sin is cleared away. That's a wonderful thing. And the whole of Daniel's ministry and the whole of the scripture is written with that end in view. God loves you. Amen.
And for our last song is Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah.